If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 1. Mark 1, our text today, we're going to be looking verse 21 down through verse 39. Mark 1, 21 through 39. Hear now this word of the Lord. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the house of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would use that word now for your own divine purposes. Lord, that you would instruct us, teach us through your word, not through the words of the preacher, but by the power of your Holy Spirit in your holy word. Lord, change lives and hearts. Draw your people closer together. Draw them closer to you. Lord, fill us with your truth, we pray. Lord, help us that we might know you better, that we might serve you better. Pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Excuse me. The text today is a picture of the events of Jesus in a 24-hour period in Capernaum. You will notice it begins with the arrival of the Sabbath. That would be sundown on Friday. And we see then Saturday evening at sundown, when the Sabbath was over, people carrying the sick and the infirm to Peter's house in Capernaum. And then early the next morning, Jesus and the four disciples are moving on from Capernaum. So in a little over 24 hours, all this that we have read takes place. What we see in this little snippet, however, are the main features of Jesus' Galilean ministry: teaching, casting out demons, healing, and preaching. It's also pretty obvious that Peter, Andrew, James, and John, that we saw who were called by Jesus last week, are indeed following Jesus. And they're beginning to be identified with him in some ways. Look at verse 21 and 29, verse 38. They went into the synagogue. They left the synagogue. And Jesus says, "Let us go somewhere else. So there's a pretty clear identity there with this little group. But despite all the obvious group dynamics that are starting to form, Jesus is the central figure. He alone is the one who teaches, who casts out demons, who heals, and who sets the agenda. And all these things, we notice one thing, expressed and seen in different forms, but the one thing that stands out in what we just read, the one thing that separates Jesus from those around him is what? His authority. His authority in teaching, preaching, in confronting demons and disease and sickness, and in setting the agenda. It is Jesus' unique authority that affects change, which also causes wonder and excitement among the people. The day, the 24 hours in Capernaum begins in the synagogue. It was the Sabbath, and the people had gathered together to worship God and to be instructed. The instruction was a role usually reserved for a respected rabbi. But here comes Jesus teaching in the synagogue. And what teaching it was. The people are amazed by his authority. You see, the typical rabbi taught by appealing to previous authorities, by referencing previous rabbis, notable teachers. They appealed to tradition. Jesus did not appeal to tradition. Someone said, Jesus did not live in the prison house of quotation marks. Jesus' teaching carried power and authority in the words that he spoke. They bore the conviction of truth grounded in the very word of God. And the people, admittedly a pretty small gathering there in Capernaum, they were astonished. That really begs the question, are we astonished at the teaching of Jesus? Or has it become old hat? Has it become uninteresting to us? Has it become so familiar that we no longer see it in amazement? It is truly amazing. Are you not astonished at the wonder of the fact that God himself has come into this world of sin, for the express purpose of redeeming his chosen ones? Scripture says, behold, how great the love the Father has lavished on us. Does that not amaze you? Perhaps the reason we don't feel amazed, and perhaps the reason we don't astonish the world more as Christians, is because we're not sufficiently astonished ourselves. But into this scene of inspired teaching and equally inspired amazement comes a disruption. A man in the congregation possessed by an evil spirit. And he disrupts the service by calling out Jesus. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. You know, many people in our world today cannot associate with the reality of this encounter. Or they try to chalk it up to some kind of mental illness or epilepsy or hysteria or some other kind of mental illness that they can quantify. But I would remind you, this is the word of God. which describes these encounters. And this is only the first of several accounts of Jesus casting out demons. We see later in our text today, he cast out many demons. Two different times it refers to that. By his divine authority. In Mark and the other gospel writers, these miracles of Jesus are really a graphic demonstration of the authority and power behind the teaching. He was teaching, the people were amazed. He spoke on his own authority, and here comes a demon-possessed man challenging him, not the man, the demon. And Jesus deals with that. What authority? And Jesus wasn't the only exorcist in the first century world. The extra-biblical papyri give evidence of many attempted exorcisms and many accounts of exorcisms. But while noting the frequent references to casting out demons and to exorcistic techniques, E.F. Krishner said, despite the great amount of material referring to exorcisms and demons, there are very few narratives available of what actually happened. Was the demon actually exorcised? And he says the only figure in the extant literature who repeatedly performed exorcisms and which are related in detail is Jesus of Nazareth. The pagans, the Jews, tried to drive out demons by magic and exorcisms and other kind of magical practices. Jesus needed only his word. All he had to do was command. Notice what the text says. Be quiet. Come out of him. And the demon has no choice but to obey. That's authority. And the Christological implications of his power over demons are seen in this and other instances we'll see. He is in authority over all in the spirit world, in this world, in every world. But in our world, most people would scoff at the idea of demon possession. I will reserve my judgment on their response to that question, but let me say this. Isn't it interesting that the response of many in our world is the same response as the demon in the synagogue at Capernaum? What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Mind your own business. Go back to the church. Leave me alone. I have the right to live my own life. Don't interfere with my business. Don't interfere with my sex life. Don't interfere with my finances. What have you to do with me, Jesus of Nazareth? And what's Jesus' answer? Be quiet. Come out of him. The answer is very simple. It is his business. He created you. He sustains you. Every breath that you take is by his grace. Everything that you have comes from him. And the church needs to remember this. The church needs to remember this when it brings the teachings of Jesus to bear on the social issues of our day. And the cry goes up from them, what have you to do with us? Mind your own business. Our answer should be this. We have everything to do with you because the Lord commands us. The souls of people and their eternal destiny is our business. Now this single exorcism is followed by a single healing. Both accounts serve as very specific examples of the exercise of Jesus' authority in relation to human affliction. But they are, however, quite different accounts. One involves demon possession, the other physical illness. One is very public, while the other takes place in the privacy of Peter's house. The incident in the synagogue is told in very dramatic terms, while the incident with Peter's mother is related in very simple terms. I remind you, it's still the Sabbath. They left the synagogue and went to Peter's house, but don't think that took a long time, because Peter's house, at least where they think it was, and it's probably on very good authority, is about as far as from here to that sign out there. You come out of the door of the synagogue in Capernaum, and it's a straight shot down the street to Peter's house. It'd probably take you like 2 minutes to get there. So it's still the Sabbath, is the point. But this issue of Jesus healing on the Sabbath we'll come to in a couple of weeks as he's challenged about that. But this is Jesus' word of power. It is Jesus showing his mastery over the physical world, over the spiritual world. And here in Peter's house, it's just a touch of his healing hand. He just takes her hand and helps her up, and the cure was instantaneous. A full recovery in seconds. The touch of Jesus' hand to Peter's mother-in-law is just a picture of what Jesus has done through the centuries. Jesus touches hearts and lives, and there is healing. The fever of greed and lust and anxiety and self-centeredness and fear leave people as Jesus' Spirit touches them and they respond to him. Well, at sundown, the whole town turned out at Peter and Andrew's house. And again, at least what they've excavated for Capernaum is not a huge town. It fit on this lot. But they all came. The Sabbath is over. It's sundown on Saturday. And I assume some of the sick had to be carried because of their infirmity, something that would have been illegal on the Sabbath, been against the Sabbath regulations. But at sunset they came, and Jesus healed their many various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But notice his authority. Still, he would not allow the demons to speak, because they knew who he was. It should be pretty obvious to most people by now there that they should know who he is. Who can speak like this? Who can do these things? Well, they came. Jesus healed them. Every sickness, every disease, demon possession. It's just an unforgettable picture of the compassion of Jesus for those hurting and in bondage. Henry Twells wrote a hymn, it's not in any of our books anymore, but it said, the name of it was "At Even Ere the Sun Was Set." And there's a couple of lines in there. He says, "At even ere the sun was set, the sick, O Lord, around thee lay. In what diverse pains they met, oh, with what joy they went away." The tragedy today is that people are not crowding around the door of the church like they were at Peter's house. They're looking for recovery, and they're looking for healing, and they're looking for strength, and really, whether they know it or not, they're looking for salvation. But they look everywhere but here. You know, in our daily lives, we must proclaim that Jesus can help, that he can heal, and save. He can heal the wounded soul. He can bring the sinner to himself. God help us in his strength. And in the name of Jesus, to stand in the city streets and proclaim that the healing, the recovery, the restoring, the salvation that the world needs is found in Jesus Christ. Well, then early the next morning, it says a long time before sunup, Jesus went off by himself to a solitary place where he prayed. And here we see in the first of many instances the secret behind Jesus' reservoir of power and authority. A great priority of Jesus was the constant renewal of life in prayer. Prayer is the highest activity of mind and spirit. There's nothing you can do that equals spending time alone with God, adjusting our will and our desires to the will of the Father. You know, every great revival, every great movement of the Spirit of God in the history of the church has been preceded by prayer. And it's often been by unknown people. An elderly widow in the church. People like George Mueller. Some of the Scottish people I've read about recently. Don't even know their names. But they were praying for revival before people like Chalmers and McShane came along preaching revival. This opening of the soul to the unseen power of God, that's what brings about this movement of the Spirit, the work of the Lord in the hearts of people. But the movement, the power, doesn't come without retiring to the solitary place. But our lives have become so public. The world presses in on us in so many ways. It's hard to find a solitary place today, away from the crowd, away from the TV, away from the internet, away from that blasted phone, the social media. Therefore, we must make a solitary place. Jesus didn't just happen to find himself alone. He got up early. He went out in the dark, away from the house. He went to a solitary place where he could pray. We need to do the same thing. I don't care if it's early, late, lunchtime, or when. Find a place when you can be alone, when you can commune with God without interruption, by yourself. That's where the disciples found him, alone, praying. They told Jesus everyone was looking for him. Of course they were. This man is exactly what we need in this town. He can cure all our diseases and cast out all the demons. Who knows what else he can do? The people of Capernaum want Jesus to stay. And it sounds like the disciples kind of share that idea too, right? But it was not enough for Jesus to be the local healer and teacher in Capernaum. He came to preach the kingdom of God. And while the disciples would pursue the mission with human wisdom, that's staying in their house, on their home turf, and building up Jesus' popularity and success there, we see Jesus has a whole different program. Traveling throughout Galilee with a demonstration of power, preaching, driving out demons. Capernaum's going to be Jesus' base. It's kind of where he hangs his hat. But we'll see him constantly on the move, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, let's go. His authority sets the itinerary. And His authority should set the itinerary for us every day. If we have the mind of Christ, if we are led by His Spirit, we must go on. We must go on to the next level of discipleship. We must push on to the next new task. We must venture out of our comfort zone and do things that perhaps we've not tried before. We must go to new people. We must search out those who do not know the good news. I'll be challenging you in the weeks ahead to do just that, to bring the good news of God's kingdom to others. But it's the call of Jesus. Like the other things we've seen in this text, He pronounces it with authority. He says, "Let us go." And notice, please, what He says. He says, "Let us go." He promises to go with us if we will but go. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for our Savior, for His great compassion for those who are hurting, for those who are lost, for those who need to hear the good news of the gospel, the good news that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us as Your people and Your church to hold forth this word as we should, to go forth as Christ leads us, Lord, in faithfulness to His call. And Lord, we pray that You would lead us to those who need to hear, Lord, those who are hurting. Lord, lead us to those who are confused, those who are beaten down by the world and their personal circumstances, who look here and there for help, but they don't look to Christ. Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, may it all be for Your glory and honor. We pray these things in Christ's name, for His sake. Amen.